you know, I as a Christian, what is the fullness of my life as a Christian look like? So for me, it's not just Sunday morning. It's not just my personal life, my personal morality. It is about sharing the love of Jesus. So I believe that in my job, I actually get to talk about Jesus a lot, carefully, but I get to talk about him a lot because I'm interacting with people who don't know him, and also helping meet immediate needs, right? So meeting needs, but also being very clear about my motivations for why I'm doing what I'm doing.
Welcome to Park Street Dialogues. My name is Mark Booker, and I serve as the senior minister at Park Street Church in downtown Boston. This podcast is all about connecting followers of Jesus in Boston and beyond so that we might do more together than we can apart. In this episode, I have a conversation with Betsy Cowan Neptune. Betsy is the Chief of Economic Development for the Metropolitan Area Planning Council, and in this job, she works on developing communities and neighborhoods in Greater Boston to see them flourish economically. Betsy has a history of working with small businesses and caring about communities and seeing them work together to make their communities stronger. Betsy also helps to lead Thrive and Grow, a network of Christian entrepreneurs and business leaders in Boston. She challenges us to live an intentional life and to think about the things that we do every day as opportunities to serve Jesus and our neighbors. After my conversation with Betsy, I'll give a preview into the next episode, and then in the final segment, I'll share a brief thought about the concept of our front line. Here is my conversation with Betsy Cowan Neptune. Betsy, you have done a lot of work in economic development and with small businesses. And I'm curious, as we begin, what is it that motivates you? What's the big theme in your work up to this point?
Yeah, I think the big theme is how do we help people unleash the power that God has given them and develop to their full potential? I'm particularly interested in economic development because I'm the idea of helping people access resources and develop resources to be able to kind of build a strong future and a strong community is one that's really captivated me. And I think, again, it's one element of building the kingdom, of helping people kind of develop themselves personally and develop their communities. And so that runs everywhere through, you know, coaching people and helping small businesses, but then also larger scale in kind of regional economic development. How do you help people access the resources for their future?
I love that heart to see people reach their full potential and to develop strong communities. Betsy, when you look back on your life, where do you think that heart developed in you? Where did it come from?
My dad's father, actually, his name is Fairman, and he was, I think, a very literally fair man, cared deeply about justice and worked in Worcester, and was an atheist, and was motivated by some kind of intrinsic belief that he wanted to leave the world better than the way he found it.
Yeah.
So he was involved in all these different projects in Worcester. And when we would go and visit, he would, you know, invite me to volunteer projects or different things. So I think I got some of the bug from him. My dad, his son, is a pastor and found Christ when he was in college. And so I wonder whether I'm actually kind of an intersection of the two of them. plus my, you know, my broader family, my mom, certainly. But I wonder if it's that, right? So this thread of, you know, I think we as a family were very fortunate and aware of our privilege. And also my parents especially had a heart for people who had no home or people who were kind of left out. So, you know, all of our Thanksgiving dinners, there were extra folks around that didn't have family, right? And and also traveled and had people from other cultures in our home. And I think that also kind of shaped it. So I think there's some of that. There's some... When I was little, I wanted to be a missionary, and I defined that by someone who moved to another country. And I think now I consider myself a missionary in the work that I do for the government, because I think all of us are on mission in some way. So I think there's probably several threads in there, but especially I think my time in college, again, and then especially when I was in Chile, and happy to talk more about that, but really, again, thinking about you know, I as a Christian, what is the fullness of my life as a Christian look like?
Yeah.
So for me, it's not just Sunday morning.
Right.
It's not just my personal life, my personal morality. It is about sharing the love of Jesus. So I believe that in my job, I actually get to talk about Jesus a lot, carefully.
Yeah.
But I get to talk about him a lot because I'm interacting with people who don't know him.
Mm-hmm.
And also helping meet immediate needs, right?
So yeah.
Meeting needs, but also being very clear about my motivations for mm-hmm. why I'm doing what I'm doing.
So. Mm-hmm. That's wonderful. And really, honestly, such a great picture of what it means to follow Jesus and to use all of mm-hmm. our lives for him. Do you remember, was there an experience or two in high school or in college where you became more aware of this desire to see other people flourish? Which seems like that's underneath the work that you're doing, is
yeah.
the idea of developing people and their gifts and resources.
I'll share two examples. So one, when I went to Trinity College in Hartford.
Okay.
And that also was kind of started my experience with Spanish and mostly Puerto Rican community in Hartford.
Mm-hmm.
And I volunteered at a Boys and Girls Club. And I think that starting to interact with young people and honestly being faced with the reality of Hartford's, I think it's the fourth poorest city in the country.
Oh, wow.
In the wealthiest state.
Mm-hmm.
And I went to, you know, Trinity College is a pretty wealthy institution. Mm-hmm. And so kind of thinking about, again, access to resources and what's my role in helping these young people first just engage with someone like me whom they never would have engaged with. And then also, you know, how do we help build their skills around education or emotional development, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that was the start of it.
Yeah.
But then the second actually is when I was living in Chile.
I'd love to hear more about your time in South America.
So I studied abroad there and then decided to move back and was involved with the national, this is kind of volunteer side, but was involved with the national InterVarsity chapter. So InterVarsity, for those who don't know, is a Christian student ministry mm-hmm. and it's international. So there was a chapter in Chile. And I was asked to kind of be their chaplain for a 2-week-long service project. And my role, again, was to help these Christian students think about how do we, you know, if they're a trained doctor or engineer or, pick your profession.
Yeah.
How do I use that for the glory of God? And one of the students came to me during that week and just said, I've never thought about serving God outside the walls of the fort of my church. And I've never really thought that my profession, that something I enjoy doing, could also be surrendered to God and be part of mm-hmm. ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that then, again, was part of this bug of how do I help people develop skills? But then particularly for Christians, how do I help unlock their skills so that they can serve God through whatever they do.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So what were you doing? You were in Ecuador doing research
mm-hmm.
and decided, no, I need to be more involved in the hands-on life of a community. So you went to Chile.
Yes.
And what were you doing there that was helping you walk into that desire that you had?
Sure. So, and it's a longer story that I'm happy to share with folks, but God's grace and trust. So that's a whole thread too of things not working the way I wanted them to, and then following Jesus and kind of the next step. So I ended up in Chile, again, studied there, had a great community, felt called to move back, didn't really know how that would happen. And then a friend said, come live with me and we'll figure it out. So I lived with her and then taught English for a little bit, but then ended up working at World Vision Chile. So World Vision is an international NGO. Mm-hmm. Where they do primarily focusing on children, but really thinking about how do we build communities around the goals of kind of improving outcomes for kids.
Mm-hmm.
So my role, I was hired primarily because I was an English speaker and someone who had international networks. So my role was to do project design with communities. So to go to a community and do a planning process with them. So what are your needs? How do you want to solve economic development issues or education issues? And then designing those projects to get international funding. So that was my role.
Oh, that sounds like fun.
So I got to travel all over the country. Mm-hmm. And I think it was a sacred role because I held people's dreams and kind of helped them figure out how do we get that funded. Mm-hmm. Learned a lot. We were successful in some elements of fundraising and not in others. But that then really being there, I think shaped, you know, I moved there in my early 20s, so that kind of shaped who I was and became, and then became very involved in the church and in, you know, this InterVarsity group and kind of broader expression of faith.
I'm sure those were really formative years.
Yes.
So in 2008, you had a sense of calling back to the U.S.
Yes.
Can you tell us
that
story and how God called you back here?
Yeah, sure. As I say, I kind of always felt like I was going to live abroad, and I had an amazing community. I still am in touch with people there. So I was not unhappy. I was actually really happy living there, but just got this growing sense of a call back to the U.S., and actually somewhat against my will, honestly. I had a really good community there and was really happy.
God often works in that way.
Yes. And so I remember it was February of 2008. A bunch of my friends actually were getting together and said, you know, let's share some dreams and, you know, dreams that we have, and so we can support each other with our dreams. And that morning I had read Nehemiah. And so this, you know, the story of Nehemiah, he's in exile, hears that his people are discouraged. The walls of Israel have been torn down. The temple has been destroyed, and essentially gets resources to go back and help his people rebuild. And I read that and just said, I need to move back to the States. So I actually remember that gathering with friends where I was weeping, kind of saying to them, I think actually one of my dreams is ending and another is starting. So it took several months for me to kind of get to the place where I decided to come back. But really that concept of, and I think Nehemiah has been powerful for me, of, you know, someone who is external but also identifies with his people. So I was moving back home in a certain way and was advocating for resources but partnering with people to help them develop those resources and kind of rebuild. So the, like, 2008, there's a lot happening in our country, certainly with immigrants and just all the kind of political turmoil. There's a lot of things that were happening that just felt like, I now, as someone who has lived abroad, I was an immigrant myself, although in a privileged position, but what are the ways that I could partner with people who have less resources because I have this unique kind of two worlds identity. So that's why I came back.
So you see yourself as someone who's tackling problems.
Yes.
In our communities, trying to help people flourish. Essentially.
Yes.
And you get to do this every day as a part of what God has called you to. What do you think are the big challenges in your work in this desire? And it's a godly desire that you're obviously pursuing this as a follower of Jesus. This isn't just about justice alone to you, but this is connected to the God of justice and God's kingdom. What do you see as the big challenges that the communities face?
Wow. You know, as I think about that, I wonder if I would have had a different answer a year ago.
Pre-COVID.
Although I'll say, I think COVID just highlighted, it kind of ripped off the Band-Aid, if you will, of like what was actually happening underneath. I think there's a few. And it's interesting just looking out on these like gorgeous buildings, right? Right out our window downtown. There's a lot behind why there's inequality. So, I won't go into that. I think, you know, it's system, it's choices, it's a lot of different things. So there's a lot and a lot of perspectives behind that. But I think I think in terms of outcomes, we can see that there's some people that have a lot of resources and some that don't. And that leads to unhealthy systems and unhealthy communities, ultimately, because at least in Boston, if you look at it, it dictates where people are able to live, whom they're interacting with, what job opportunities people have access to because of their social networks. Like it's broad. And so that is, I think that's one of the big, big challenges of our time. And I think COVID, you know, just exposed the gaps. The stock market has done quite well last year. People, you know, myself included, have been really fortunate to work at home and have been well protected. So there's that group of people that have really kind of, I think, come out unscathed in one way, right? We're all missing social relationships, and certainly people have been physically affected. But then there's a whole community of people that are in the service industry, unstable housing, living many people to a house because of need, and have just been affected in a much different way. And that also generally cuts down racial lines. And so just, you know, again, that's what's happening. Then the question is kind of what are, you know, what's behind that and why is it that way? I think there's a lot of different reasons. But that I think is one of the big challenges of our time. And I think the second is, and again, I'm not an expert on everything that happened even politically last year, but I think there's, you know, there's a clear kind of, how do we build relationships across difference? How do we understand truth? How do we engage with people? At last year, again, was just, we're more siloed than ever because we're at home and we're closed off. And so we're only interacting with people that believe the same thing. So it's just, you know, kind of the quality of our discourse and social networks and those things. And I actually think that those are related. Again, in terms of, you know, how are we building community and healthy systems?
So not having community, not having interconnected lives is just perpetuating the difficulties and inequalities that we, we experience.
I think so. Yeah. And actually our neighborhood has a mutual aid society. So this is just a really simple kind of WhatsApp group, like a text group for people to say, hey, who needs rice and beans? I have extra. Or, hey, my friend, you know, is going to go on a grocery run. Does anyone need groceries? Very simple. But I think things like that. It's a really interesting way of, you know, maybe this is, you know, harkening back to even like the church in Acts, right? Of people sharing everything they had. But it's an interesting, like, out of necessity come these interesting connections where, you know, there's people who are in our neighborhood who are low income and people who are very well off. And all of a sudden we're all in the same boat. We all need groceries. So might be an interesting way to kind of see some solutions there.
How does the work that you're doing now address some of those challenges, both the system side and the connection? Or how do you see what you're doing professionally as addressing some of those challenges?
I'll talk about a few examples. So right when COVID hit, there were kind of two big things that our team worked on. One was unemployment. And so we did a regional unemployment project with seven communities in Greater Boston. And really helping them to figure out first who is unemployed, what types of people are unemployed, and then how do, you know, what do they need right now? And then how do we help them get re-employed? And again, some of the big things that we found, you know, people who are immediately unemployed generally were in the service sector, small businesses, those kind of positions that were forward facing, customer facing that closed. And the things that people needed beyond the basics of food, shelter, digital access. We found actually a lot of people, you know, we generally think of digital divide, rural, urban, and it's actually within Chelsea or within Everett, Revere. So we're actually doing a project right now to help those communities figure out how to improve digital access. So, you know, some of us who are listening probably take Zoom for granted. Some kids in Chelsea can't go on Zoom because they don't have sufficient either computers or digital access, like downloads speeds. So that's one of just kind of understanding who's unemployed, what are the needs, and then really figuring out what are the options for people to get re-employed. So this is, what are the industries right now that might be growing? A lot of industries have done quite well, right? Medical manufacturing, all the kind of important industries now, you know, all the tech companies that have really taken off. So what are the ways to help people get retrained for those positions? And then what does it look like to support those businesses to help them continue to grow? So that was kind of one big body of work. The second was around small business. And this is a, you know, I think a longer, again, philosophical debate about small businesses and impact of Amazon and other kind of, you know, the market is moving one way. How do we support small businesses to be able to take advantage of how the market is moving? And my general opinion, there's kind of, I fall in a few categories. One is, I do think small businesses kind of, there is something about culture and place that small businesses give. You know, I live in a neighborhood where there's an Ethiopian restaurant and Cuban restaurant, Dominican restaurant. There is a sense of culture and place, right? So there's value, I think, beyond their economic output. But they have to be sustainable. And I think a lot of businesses we found closed last year, and I think that they probably weren't sustainable to begin with, and that's hard to say. But many of them were very, very marginal to begin with and hadn't adopted technology, hadn't really figured out how to, you know, if customer preferences are shifting to online or takeout or, you know, how do you respond to that? So some of our work has been, one, understanding what small businesses need right now and helping them get immediate needs, but then also, what are the ways that we can help municipalities retrain businesses to be more sustainable long term? And I have a bigger question around, like, are there new business models that we should be thinking about? you know, Amazon, all the kind of curbside pickup, all of that is going to change what our downtowns look like ultimately.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so what are the new businesses that are out there and how can we help them get started? So
why should we care about this kind of work as followers of Jesus?
I'll say, why do I care?
Yeah, sure.
And then kind of why I find it compelling. I think there's a few. One, Jesus actually talked a lot about money.
Mm-hmm.
That was
very true.
One of the big things that he talked about, partly because, you know, it's what we need to live, and also it's a temptation for us, right? And kind of mm-hmm. can be unhealthy. But I think Jesus recognized it's a part of life. And that's why I think tithing, you know, Jesus like wants us to give our money away because it's something that's so important to us too.
Mm-hmm.
So I think Jesus was really thinking about that, and kind of economic systems and money, in his ministry. I also think it is part, you know, economies really are part of, again, we talked about before, but shaping community, right?
Yeah.
So the way that online purchases has kind of changed how I interact with people. Now I interact with the Amazon guy more than I do the owner of the small business. And that is, you know, that's a market shift. And so I don't fall in the camp of totally resisting that. But I think the question is, how do we have relationships through the economic systems that we participate in?
Mm.
And what does that look like for me to have a healthy relationship with whomever I'm interacting with, partly because it's an opportunity to bless them too.
Hmm.
And I actually, you know, I've been thinking a lot about the concept of when you go into a business, you know, a small business or CVS, you need something from that person behind the counter.
Mm-hmm.
They also need something from you. They need your money. They need, you know, they need your business. And so that's an opportunity to interact with someone that you wouldn't have interacted with before. And mm-hmm. I think, you know, I took the subway in. I think the subway and businesses are where people interact who don't move in the same social circle.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I can't think of many other places where that happens. So if it's a convenience store down my street where I know the owner and he and I have different lives, but I need an avocado and I go there, there's an opportunity, I think, to bless him and kind of form that relationship. I think the third is, I do think that the economy, you know, God created us to work.
Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve, you know, God gives them work and says it's good and blesses them and calls them to be fruitful, and God himself works. And there is something about work that is, I think, part of who we are called to be and part of our kind of redemptive work on mm-hmm. earth. And so if we have an unhealthy economy where there's exploitative work, or where, you know, there's this severe imbalance in resources and some people just aren't able to fulfill their full potential because they don't have access to those resources, I think that ultimately damages who we are.
Hmm.
I'm not saying that our work defines who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's certainly an American idea. You know, who are you, what
idol,
do you do?
Say, yeah.
Right. But it is part of our calling, part of what
right.
we're called to do.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So in light of those responses, what does that mean for those of us who do follow Jesus in a city like this? How would you say that we should be engaged in caring about these things as people who are part of this community or part of the particular neighborhoods that we live in?
Yeah, and I'll tackle it from a few ways. I think one first is, I'm a firm believer that all of our work is sacred. You know, and I'll just say paid and unpaid work, right? There's probably
right.
people who are listening who are volunteers or staying at home raising children. I think that's all work. And I often say my ministry is urban planning. and I believe that is true. I believe this is part of the ministry
great.
God has given me.
Mm-hmm.
So one, I think just how do we think about our work as ministry? And
mm-hmm.
so both doing your work well, but then also all of us are engaging with people through our work in some way.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do we bless the people around us, do our work well, you know, engage in conversations, kind of bless the people that we're working with. So I think that's one. I think the second is really thinking about, you know, if there are big problems in our economic system, what does it look like for Christians to be engaged? And there's debates. So I'm mm-hmm. sensitive to the fact that there's Christians land on a lot of different aspects of the kind of the economic philosophy
yes.
spectrum. But it's clear that there's some outcomes in terms of inequality. So what's my role in participating is in that. Do I want to help coach people in their individual decision making to make wiser decisions? So financial coaching, career development, how do I help people access my social network who might have more limited social networks? Do I want to get involved in policy issues around working conditions, wages, you know, different issues that came up last year around financial security, big, big questions around, like, should the government be giving people $1,400, right? Are those things that we as Christians want to get involved in on a policy end? And then third, I think thinking carefully.
And can I stop you there? Yes. On the policy end, we want to get involved because it impacts our community and it impacts the lives of people that are made in the image of God. And we care about them. Is that right?
Thank you. No, thank you for saying that. Because ultimately, I'm an extrovert. I do this because I love people. and so economic development is kind of a way of blessing people. And I think that's important, right? Because once we start talking these big numbers, trillions of dollars, all these kind of big policies, then it becomes less about people. And so if we bring it down to how is this going to impact my neighbors, myself, right? Then then I think that's, and Jesus was all about people, right? Individual.
And the other side, the flip side of that, and I want to hear your third point. The flip side of that is we can stay in our bubble. We can stay somewhat, which is the opposite of love. We can stay consumed with ourselves or think very narrowly about our practices and habits and presence in a community or a city. And that's not the way that Jesus calls us to be.
Right. I mean, if you think about his disciples, right? The wild, crazy bunch of disciples that he brought together, they're very different.
They were very different.
A zealot and a tax collector and everyone in between. And so that's one, just kind of, I think, God's vision for the beloved community. But also, I Jesus was involved in, and especially the early church, I would argue, their model of sharing resources and kind of being involved in each other's lives was as much a spiritual community as it was kind of an economic decision about how they were going to support each other. And then, and even thinking about, right, Paul, who was bivocational, who, you know, kind of just, what are the options for us to participate fully in the economy? Because that's part of God's kingdom.
That's great.
The third is just around our choices as consumers. And that, again, lots of literature, lots of decisions around kind of how we spend our money. But I think, again, this past year, some people, myself included, have spent less because we've been home, because we've been cooking. Again, so where am I choosing to spend my money and how? And again, how does that bring me into relationship with people? And what are my choices behind that?
I love the amount of the intentionality about what you're challenging us to do and to think about, just going down the store to get something that we need and seeing that as an opportunity to bless someone, even though we know that we need something and they need our business, but there's something deeper. There's something going on the human side here that we as Christians can bring into this world.
Right.
That's great. Yeah. Thanks for challenging us with that. So being engaged and being involved in the systems around us, the economy around us, all well and good. Tell us a little bit about how you do this as a follower of Jesus and where you find it easy to partner with other human beings who are very different from you or don't affirm what you affirm, and where you find that challenging to be out in the common space aiming for the common good. How have you worked that out in your own vocation?
Yeah, that's a great question. So I work a lot with entrepreneurs. I do a lot of coaching with entrepreneurs. And I actually find that to be a space that relies on faith. Because an entrepreneur is taking a risk inherently, starting something new, taking a risk. So I have actually been involved in more spiritual conversations talking to business owners than I would have expected. because it is something about inherent, you know, whether they're a believer or not, right? They're They believe something, right? And they believe in their capacity, or they believe in fate. So I've gotten involved even just like working with small businesses and coaching them. Also, I'll say, you know, I'm involved in a number of different networks in the city, either folks that are thinking about kind of how do we develop more resources, particularly for business owners of color, How do we advocate for justice and different policies? And there's a lot of values that we actually line up on. And so that's an opportunity, again, to say, well, I'm here because, you know, here's my value system and where it comes from. Ultimately, the difference, I think, is our belief in what will redeem the system. And I believe in policy. I believe in government. I work in government. I do not believe that government is going to redeem our problems. And that's where I, you know, it's what your north is. And what your hope is in. And so I think that actually for me, and certainly I can be as critical and cynical as the next person, that softens, I think, my cynicism when we think about our government and the pros and cons of working in government. Because ultimately, I'm not hoping in in a policy or a program or even a leader to redeem us. I think that often for me plays out both in our economic discussions, but honestly in our discussions about race, where, and again, this is a much bigger kind of can of worms, but if my hope ultimately is in a government program or some kind of dialogue or something to redeem us, you know, we need Jesus to change our hearts and to root out the racism that's in me and all of us. We need to do something. We need to act. We need to be responsive to what God is calling us to do. But my hope is not ultimately in those things or those processes or those people. So you
invest in those things, in those processes, in those people, and education and program. And in many ways, you're pouring your life into that. And yet you're doing that as somebody who knows in the end what is going to redeem us.
Right. And I, you know, this gets into a longer conversation, but I think... I've been praying for revival. I'll say that. I folks have been, you know, talking about that term a lot and thinking about, like, are we at the point where, you know, just we need God to do a big move because we're in trouble. And I think that ultimately then, you know, how do we pray for God's spirit to come and revive our hearts and change our hearts? I know some people are working for, well, let's just have that through the government, even like moral revival on the government level. And I think first it needs to happen in our hearts. And so, yeah, I participate. I work in the government because I feel like that's where I can be salt and light. That's where I can have relationships with people. Frankly, also, you know, with God's grace and wisdom, if I can be involved in helping make decisions, I'd rather be in those spaces and providing advice and guidance based on godly principles than not in those rooms. But ultimately I don't think government is gonna solve it, but it's like a vehicle to do it. And I think with God's grace and praying that God use government for your purposes, right? Redeem it. But not the other way around.
Government was God's idea.
Yes.
As well.
Right.
These different spheres that God has put in place.
Right.
That's great. And do you ever find that causing tension in you in your day-to-day work, or how do you wrestle with the sense that we need God here to do the great work of redeeming and rescuing and putting things right, which is our ultimate hope, and we believe that will happen, and your small efforts, all of our small efforts to see the ball move down the field just a little bit more as a follower of Jesus?
Yes. Is there a tension? Yes. I think about that a lot, right? And that, you know, I come from a family of, I say Christian ministry is my family business, right? My dad was a pastor. My mom worked for InterVarsity. My sister was a pastor, and et cetera. Yeah. I think that's why I actually think there's a dual, so my work, but also my work is not my full vocation. My vocation is to help people live out, you know, build their skills, live out their call, kind of live to their potential. So if I do that in the public sector, you know, how do I manage my staff well and help them grow? How do I kind of advance policies there? And then also outside of work, how am I doing that through my church involvement, through coaching Christian entrepreneurs, through that? So it's a balance, but I have not come to a happy medium on that. And I think that's okay in terms of tension. You know, I did think for a time, do I want to be involved in Christian ministry? And then I think I would feel unsatisfied on the other end of, like, what's the, you know, how do we engage with people who are not don't know Jesus yet. So I think it has given me unique access to people and relationships in a way that I wouldn't have that access, and also limitations, right? As I say, I'm in government, and so I'm careful about how I bring up conversations, but if there's always opportunities or ways to share, and it comes up organically, but I'm more limited in certain things and ways that I can invest.
You've mentioned entrepreneurs several times, and I know that you helped to lead a network of Christian entrepreneurs called Thrive and Grow. Can you tell us a little bit about Thrive and Grow? How did it begin? And
So this started probably 6 or 7 years ago at CUME, at Gordon Conwell's campus in Roxbury. And it was started by Professor David Gill, who was at Gordon Conwell and was really passionate about, again, this idea of faith and work. So it's not an original idea of mine, but, you know, there's a whole movement of people that are really thinking about Christians in the workplace. And one of his ideas was pastors generally have not worked in the private sector. And so how do pastors learn how to care for members of their congregation that are not working in full-time ministry, working in the private sector? So he then partnered with Bishop Larry Ward, who's at Abundant Life Church,
which is where you attend.
Yes. To develop a course with kind of two focus areas. One was training pastors to coach entrepreneurs and then helping entrepreneurs themselves start businesses. So they matched, they got a grant and matched a pastor with an entrepreneur and then ran a whole course. And so I was involved at the tail end. It was kind of a course that ran several years. I was involved in the last year because of my role at the City of Boston to kind of help develop this course. And once the course ended, the students said, hey, can we get together again? And so I facilitated a couple gatherings of people in the course. Then we, you know, promoted it more broadly. And now years later, we're in a formalized network. There's about 160 people that have come at one point or another. We meet every month, and it's very simple. The model is essentially, you know, we want to connect and equip Christian business owners so that they can thrive and grow for God's glory in greater Boston. So the connecting is monthly gatherings and bring folks together and help them build relationships with each other. Entrepreneurs are by nature individuals who want to work by themselves or want to work on their own and build a team around them generally, but it's very lonely. And someone called it like a support group for entrepreneurs. And we've actually had long conversations about entrepreneurs that say, now my spouse doesn't have to be the only person who's processing my problems with me. So it's just been a great group for people to share. What does it look like to be a Christian business owner? What are the decisions that I'm making around my finances, my hiring practices, my marketing, my growth plan? And these aren't explicitly Christian businesses. So that's another thing. It's, you know, graphic designer, web designer, hair salon owner, someone who coaches people to do TED Talks, right? That kind of runs the gamut. So they're not explicitly Christian, but these are people that feel called to go into business and want to use that for God's glory. And the second thing is equipping. So we have trainings or kind of, you know, sharing information. But the gatherings, we have someone tell their story every month.
That's great.
You know, the power of story. It's,
yes.
And that ultimately is what we hit on of, you know, there's great trainings online. Folks can learn about how to run a business through a lot of different places, and we refer them out to those places. But you can't get that story and really hear from someone why they decided to start a business, why they decided to close it, why they decided to fire someone, and what that process was like, how they managed having kids and running a business, all of that, we kind of get through the storytelling. So it's been a really great group.
And is that a racially diverse group of entrepreneurs?
Yeah, and that's been somewhat intentional and somewhat God's grace. So Bishop Ward and I lead it. Bishop Ward is a pastor of an African-American church in Cambridge, and so our joint networks have kind of brought on a lot of folks from a range of different backgrounds. And honestly, when we used to meet in person, and now we can see it on Zoom, I don't think I've ever really been in that diverse of a space, Christian space in Boston. And again, I think because our unifier is Jesus and business. And so it kind of cuts across a broad swath of people. Mm-hmm. But that has been really fun. And, you know, race and gender, lots of women in the group that mm-hmm. are developing businesses and really growing. So yeah, it's been a really, really cool space.
If someone listening is a business owner or mm-hmm. person who follows Jesus and also has a calling to be involved in business, how do they find you and Thrive and Grow?
So we have a website, thriveandgrowboston.org.
Okay.
And essentially we're open to Christians who have businesses or have a business idea. So, and I'll just say also last year, a lot of people started businesses for many different reasons, necessity, mm-hmm. time, creativity, being right. closed in the house and wanting to do something creative. So, you know, generally we're focusing on people who already have a business just because that's a unique kind of way that we can support them, but certainly open to people who are thinking about launching a business mm-hmm. and want a community.
Mm-hmm. When do you meet?
The third Saturday of the month from 10 to 11:30 on Zoom. Yeah, it's been a really, really cool space.
That sounds great. What do you think about the church in the city, Betsy? You've been around the city for a good while mm-hmm. and you've seen a lot of different angles. As you think about God's people in the city doing God's work and honoring Jesus, what do you think some of our challenges are in your experience?
Whoa. Oh, that's a great question. And again, I might have had a different answer last year, pre-COVID.
That's all right. It's changed a lot.
Yeah. So I'll answer it, I think, for the city, maybe more broadly. But for the city, I think one of the questions that I ask, and this is partly why I'm at Abundant Life, is if this church closed, would the neighborhood notice?
Mm, yeah, I love that question.
Lots of people are kind of thinking about that. And, you know, I think that's a great question for
a
church
to
ask. I know lots of churches that the answer is yes, the neighborhood would notice deeply because they're involved in mm-hmm. school support or they're involved mm-hmm. in homeless ministries or they're, you mm-hmm. know, so because we're called to be salt and light. What are we doing to kind of serve the broader community? And again, you know, I think we've talked about evangelism. I think serving is part of evangelism, right? We're being honest about our motivations
yeah.
and wanting
mm-hmm.
people to come to know Jesus and also meeting their needs
yes.
And kind of building the community. So I think that's one. I think the second is COVID feels to me, and again, I'm not a church expert, but just kind of having experienced it as a church member, it feels like it's accelerating a big shift in the church around individual relationships and kind of, you know, do these large gatherings, kind of how do we have people build tighter relationships with a smaller group of people, come together, you know, in these larger gatherings
yeah.
to worship, but we really need to have this like whole life mm-hmm. individual connection so that we can foster discipleship. And it's interesting that COVID kind of pushed us there
mm-hmm.
anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Although I think it's a real challenge now for the church to figure out what's next.
Mm-hmm.
I know our church is, you know, we haven't gone back to meeting in person mm-hmm. because of the kind of restrictions on our space. And but it's been a real question for us about, you know, what does it look like to have, you know, discipling relationships in a smaller group of people and not just rely on the pastor
mm-hmm.
to do that?
Mm-hmm.
And I wonder whether post-COVID we might, you know, I know obviously Park Street has these worshiping communities, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, is that a model that will now be more powerful?
Mm-hmm.
And some of us have gotten together at our church just to watch the service together, you know,
mm-hmm.
carefully outside when it was warm enough.
Mm-hmm.
That was like, church, I felt like it was a beautiful expression of church because we could worship together, but then talk about the sermon. What does this mean for me?
Mm-hmm.
How am I going to live this out?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a big challenge for churches. I think what that means is a shift, and again, not a pastor, but in financial models and how is the church adapting to the way people are interacting now?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's a big...
But I love that. Yeah, I love the insight on... Because in many ways, the big event has been shut down for so many of mm-hmm. us that it's prioritized
yep.
the smaller, the micro, the one-on-one, yep. the connections that we have. And perhaps
yep.
it's shown us where we don't. And it's also, I know there's a lot of people I've talked to who have said that COVID has enabled them to be more connected
right.
because of Zoom.
Right.
How's
yeah.
that going to change the way that we interact going forward? But
right.
the priority being relationships,
right.
Which I love. What about opportunities when you think about the church in Boston?
Yeah. And I might just say one more, you know, and this is like a challenge and opportunity.
Yes.
I think, and again, not a new idea, but I think if the church, I think, needs to question our relationship with power and with kind of institutional systems. And I think we've seen that play out in different ways. And I think we have, again, power of relationships and influence that way. So I think some of the more, I don't want to say effective, but influential or churches that are really kind of helping people come to know Jesus, it's through relationship. And the ones that get the seats at the table to help influence community decisions are, you know, are the ones that are really developing relationships. And so, again, COVID actually might be something that would help to spur that of, you know, people are craving relationship right now. How do we, you know, how do churches engage in kind of more community discussions about what's needed, you know, what's needed, how do we support people?
That's great. Where has God been speaking to you lately, Betsy, out of scripture?
Yeah, there's a couple places. So one is, this is just very personal, Isaiah 30:15. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. And I feel like generally I've heard the first half of that, but we don't really talk about the "but you would have none of it" part. And as I remember, this is a season where God has said clearly to Israel, don't go do this thing. Don't go fight this battle. Don't do it. I'll save you. Don't go make this alliance with another people. And of course, Israel, as through the whole Old Testament, decides to do it and is ruined because of that. And I wonder whether a lot of folks, I mean, I'll just speak personally, but I think this is true kind of generally. There's a lot of shift and turmoil that's happened over the past year. And I'm sure folks listening, if you're working at home, you're working more hours. I know I have been, because it's there, because there's a lot to do. And then there's this restlessness where we're missing community. And so we might be, again, there's healthy creativity and unhealthy, right? So I think there's a lot of things that people have been working on and doing last year that have been really beautiful. And also for me, a question is always, what is God, what are the few things that God is calling me to do? And am I listening to him? Or am I just running ahead and doing what I want to do? So the rest piece, but also the repentance. And I've been, you know, again, praying for revival, praying. And when I think about revival, I always think about systemic. Like, man, we just need God to come and fix. There's just a mess happening. And revival always, you know, over history has started with personal repentance. And that, for me, just what are the things that I need to repent for personally? What does the church need to repent for? So that then there can be this broader kind of movement of God. So I think that verse has really spoken to me.
But you would have none of it.
But you would have none of it, right? That we're like, no, God, we're good. I don't need rest. I don't need repentance. I don't need quietness. You know, and that certainly I'm a, you know, I'm sure lots of folks listening, type A, right? Busy. And a lot, I would say a lot of Christian busyness is masked in it's good stuff, but what's God calling us to do so that we can kind of rely on him for his salvation?
You said there were a couple of places.
The other one is I've been coming back to Nehemiah. It's interesting that you would ask kind of part of my history in 2008, but I think we're at that place again. At least I'm at that place that, you know, there's, and similarly around kind of where we are as a country, where we are as a church. There's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of questions about our foundations, even. What are, what's the country's foundation, the church's foundation built on? And what I love about Nehemiah is he advocates for resources. He goes back and encourages his people, but he asks God for vision. So he spends time repenting and crying out, and then he asks God for vision. So he's the builder, but he's not the architect. And I think that's an important point. As we think about the things that God might do through the church to redeem what's happening outside of the church, that we're not the architects. And so what is the vision that God is giving us, and how can we, you know, participate with him in doing that?
That's great. Yeah, and very appropriate thinking about beginning to potentially emerge from this pandemic. This has been great, Betsy. Thank you. Let me give you a final question, and perhaps you can use it as a summing up, but also if there's anything that you haven't said, if you could say one thing to the church in Boston, what would you say?
Oh, yeah. I think one, I mean, this just came to mind. Maybe there's two, right?
Sure.
We're called to be the beloved community. And so I think sometimes we forget that God loves us deeply, and that brings us out of our fear to then go do the things that we're called to do. But I think the second is, I think all of us have been given unique gifts. Some of us have access to more resources than others, but all of us have a unique call. Mm-hmm. And so I know lots of folks, I'm sure listening, have done, you know, vocational tools or the SHAPE assessment or things like that. But I would encourage folks to do that again and really ask, where are the spheres that God has placed me that I can use my gifts for influence? And for many people, that's in the church, but many people, that's outside of the church. And how can I be a blessing and use my gifts to encourage and bless those around me?
That's great. Anything else?
This has been really fun.
It's been great to hear your heart. I love your vision for people using where God has placed them, their vocation, and seeing that as you said, I have a ministry of urban planning. Mm-hmm. What is your ministry? Mm-hmm. And God has given each of us a ministry. It's so encouraging and I think empowering. In an area probably where we as the church need to grow is not just idolizing missionaries or ministers.
Right.
People who do vocational ministry, but recognizing that this is a call of God upon everyone's life.
Yeah. And that then, you know, I come from a family of pastors, so it's not minimizing, right?
Yeah, I know.
But then what's the role of pastors? To equip people.
Ephesians 4.
Yeah, again. To be pastors where they are. And, you know, someone said
to do the work
to me that I'm a pastor of entrepreneurs, and I, in a certain way. So
it's great. Thank you so much, Betsy.
You're welcome.
Thanks to Betsy for that conversation. I love the thought out of Isaiah 30, verse 15, about repentance and rest and quietness and trust as the places of our strength. We all, I know, need to hear that message again and again. If you'd like to follow up more on our conversation, you can go to parkstreetdialogues.org and go to the episode notes. In the next episode, I have a conversation with David Wright. David is the executive director of BMA 10 Point, which is a merger of the Black Ministerial Alliance and the Boston 10 Point Coalition. David is a leader in the Black Church in Boston and has been a friend for several years. Here's a preview of that conversation.
And so what we're helping churches to do is become healthy, meaningful parts of their community ecosystem. Because it's only by doing that can they really affect them for the kingdom of God. If they're not part of the community, if they're not in relationship, all they're doing is selling another product. But if they're part of the community, if they have relationship, they can say things, they can do things, and people will go with them because they have relationship.
I'm excited to bring you this conversation with David Wright in the next episode. In this final segment, I want to revisit the idea that Betsy gave us. She said that she often remarks that she has a ministry of urban planning. And urban planning is her day job. It's the place where God has called her to spend the majority of her waking hours. And this concept I first encountered when, through the work of Mark Green and Neil Hudson at the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, and I'll link to that in the episode notes, but it's the concept of our front line, basically the place where God has sent us and where we spend the majority of our waking hours. For most of us, it's work. For some of us, it's school. And for others of us, it's our home and our neighborhood. But wherever it is, God wants to work in us and through us in that place. And the idea of a front line is really simple but profound, and it changes the way that we think about ministry. Ministry is not just getting someone to come to church or having an evangelistic conversation with someone, though both of those things are great. But ministry is something that God is calling each of us to do on our front line through the way that we engage in our tasks and through the way that we engage in the relationships in those places. So think about your front line and how God might want to use you on your front line. Thanks so much for listening. Again, if you'd like to learn more, go to parkstreetdialogues.org.